welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, May the 8th, 2016.
Well, good morning and welcome to Grace Baptist Church. My name is Mike Swanson. I am the co-pastor here at Grace, and we're glad to see everyone here on this beautiful Mother's Day. We're glad you chose to be with us this morning. But as we start our service, please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for this Mother's Day and the opportunity we have to come and celebrate mothers as well as to worship and praise you, Father. And I pray that as we do that today, the things that we say and the things that we do will be pleasing to you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
It is awesome to have you with us this morning. As we begin, before we worship, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 says, "Through him, Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God." Those are our verbal sacrifices of praise. "That is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." And as we worship together in song this morning, I hope that the sacrifices that come from our lips is what comes from and overflows from our heart. So would you stand with me as we sing together? May Jesus Christ be praised.
When morning fills the sky,
Amen. Good morning, Grace. It's good to have all of you here today on a wonderful Mother's Day. And we have made a kind of a decision. I've been talking with the staff and deacons and others here, and we have decided that as a church, we are pro-mother and motherhood. We do like moms here. I think it's been kind of the theme here for a while. We decided we wanted to make that official now. So we're excited about moms. And hey, you know what? Not just moms, but women in general. We think they're all wonderful. So whether mothers or spiritual mothers or future mothers, we are excited to have our ladies here and want to honor all of them. Now, one of the first questions I got when I walked into the building today, hey, what are we getting this year? Howdy. No, it was good. It was good. I'm glad people get excited. So this is our gift that we've got for mothers, and you can grab this on the way out, only if you leave at the appropriate time. If you try to dip out early, you can't have one. But these will be available for you on the way out today, and it actually matches very nicely with the mug that you got last year. Fred, do we have any more of those mugs left for anyone that, no, those are gone. They were popular. So they'll slip right in there too. So those are for you on the way out. It actually says Grace on there. I realized the handle was covering that up. Now, I realize that some of you may have just flipped out, so I need every mother to cover your ears. Seriously, cover your ears, and in just a second, I'll tell you to uncover them. If you didn't know it was Mother's Day, here's my suggestion. Say, sorry, Mom, I really need to go to the bathroom. Now, you need to be honest about this. Just go to the bathroom at Walmart, okay, and pick something up, and then run back, and you can put it in the car and say, I planned it. You don't want to lie. You don't want to say you planned it the whole time, but the whole time you were at Walmart, you planned it, so that works. Okay, mothers, we're good. You uncovered your ears early. Saw that. Okay. So anyway, so we should be all set for Mother's Day, but we certainly want to recognize all of our mothers here because we truly do appreciate mothers. And I myself will say, beyond mothers, I think one of the greatest blessings in any man's life is his mother-in-law. There is nothing like a mother-in-law and the impact that she has in raising a wonderful wife and in just being a wonderful inspiration to her son-in-law. These are wonderful things. So we definitely want to praise God for mothers, yes, but especially mother-in-laws. They're absolutely wonderful. So, but if I could, I want to ask all of our mothers, whether you are currently, you know, mothering and including those who have lost children, even for spiritual mothers, for foster parents and for adoptive parents, all of those mothers, if you would stand for a moment and remain standing, we want to applaud you and we're going to be praying over you as well. You guys, if y'all want to remain standing, I'm not done with you. I'm going to have Ed and Doreen are going to come up. And Ed and Doreen, okay, you guys are the Scots, right? We have to get this right. I've told Ed and Doreen already. We had an Ed and Doreen in our church in Texas, and they were the Kents. And so I keep wanting to call them Ed and Doreen Kent. But we're going to get this Scott thing eventually. So mothers, if you would just remain standing, if you can, for a moment. And they will be praying over all of our mothers today.
Doreen will would like to say a prayer, and she'll start first. But before we start, Pastor Ben's always giving us each week a little assignment. And so what I'd like to do is call attention to you fathers and husbands and to your children to read Proverbs 31, verses 10 through the end of the chapter. And I'll just read a couple of verses. Verse 10, a life of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. And that is so true. And then when you get to chapter verse 15, Doreen brought this to my attention back in January, which says, she gets up while still dark and she provides food for her family. She reminded me that she's getting close to preparing 55,000 meals for yours truly. And so I didn't know what to say, but wow. So mothers do deserve more than praise and honor. And so with that, Doreen will start.
This is for all the moms and stepmoms who have a wardrobe of many, many hats. To name a few, beseecher of God, teacher, encourager, comforter, giver of hugs and kisses, discipliner, player of Candyland, keeper of band-aids, watcher of many games and concerts, driver of mom's taxicab, lover of her children. Let us pray. Dear Lord in heaven, please bless each and every mother. May you shower her with strength and wisdom so that she can make decisions for her children that honor and glorify you. Help her to love her children tenderly, enough to lead them to a personal relationship with you, Lord. And we pray also for those moms whose kids are grown up. Please give them the strength to watch from afar, to give wisdom as asked, and to continue loving her children all her life. Please hear her each mother's pleas, giving her peace and good judgment in all the storms of family life and the joy that only you can give. Thank you, dear Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we can give special honor to all the mothers, and thank you for those who have passed on but have helped shape, strengthen the lives of their families and to this body and to this community. We thank you for the standard, dear Lord, that you have given these mothers a calling to be a godly woman and rears godly children. We also pray for mothers who desire to be mothers, for those who are presently mothers and those mothers who have grown children. Strengthen them, dear Lord, and use them in ways that will glorify you. We also pray for fathers and husbands that they love, that they worship with, serve and strengthen their wives in order for them to fulfill their godly calling. We praise this in your son's name. Amen.
And we've got our youth pastor is going to be speaking here today. And about a year ago, this is what we had planned for Mother's Day. And because I had to be out with some family things, we weren't able to do it that way. So what are you sharing today? I've been looking forward to this for a year. So, I mean, no pressure or anything. But as I've gotten to know David a little bit, even then, but even more so now, just getting to hear the impact of his own mother and how sweet that relationship has been, we thought that today would just be a wonderful encouragement to mothers. And really, this, I think, is our great gift in hearing from the Word and from a story of a man whose mother has made such a tremendous impact in his life, and a woman that so many of you know and love well. And so we are excited to hear from our youth pastor, David Prairie, today. Thanks, David.
Well, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the Bible. Help us now as we search its pages. Open our eyes to see the wonderful things that are in it. And may it result in the glory of Christ and in the advancement of his gospel. For we pray in his name. Amen. I would invite you to take your Bible, if you have one, I hope you do, and go just to the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1. I didn't realize until Pastor Ben had all the mothers stand up, I didn't realize until then that my sister Sarah is here from Atlanta, so this just got a lot harder. But I'm glad I saw it then and not from here now. So, Pastor Ben has been taking us through the book of James. In James 1:17, we're told that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. I have been the unworthy recipient of many good and perfect gifts from the Father. And among the greatest of these gifts is the immeasurable kindness of God to give me the parents that I had, parents who taught me the Bible. I rejoice that my dad taught me just as King David taught his son. 1 Chronicles 28:9 records King David as saying, "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind." I'm glad for my dad showing me that and modeling that for me. And I rejoice also that I had a mother like Eunice and grandmothers like Lois, whose sincere faith dwelt first in them and then was passed on to me and to my siblings, just as the same faith had been received by Timothy in the New Testament. Today is my mom's fourth Mother's Day in heaven. She passed away 10 days before Mother's Day in 2013. I was earlier this week looking back at some things that I had been reading and even teaching through in the days that followed her passing. She passed away on Thursday, May 2nd. Her funeral was on Monday, May 6th. 2 days later, that's May 8th, so that'd be 3 years ago today, I addressed our teens and specifically the seniors who were preparing to graduate that year, and I gave them a charge as they were looking to their future and to what would come later in their lives as they were considering all that God would have for them in the future. And I made the statement to them that we are all potentially within a week of our funerals. So be sure to serve God rather than money. And then not long after that, Sunday, May 12th of that same year, which was Mother's Day of that year, our teens and I were going through Luke 4. And Luke 4 records the occurrence of Jesus in the synagogue in Nazareth. And Jesus stood up to read. And he took the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and he read about the Spirit of the Lord. The servant who says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus read that and then sat down. And even as he sat down, every eye was fixed on him. And he said to them, "Today, this statement is fulfilled in your hearing." And as I read through that again this week, I remembered celebrating that Mother's Day, rejoicing in the fact that my mom had been the one, along with my dad, to help me see exactly what Jesus was saying in Luke 4, that the whole Bible is about him. I'm glad for parents who showed that to me. I also rejoice that I see my mom in so many ways in my sisters. The way they care for their own households and the way the Bible fills their minds and stretches out their hands, and it is a joy to me to watch that. I rejoice in my wife. Solomon was right in saying that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. 10 years ago today, I asked Brandy to marry me. I remember Brandy mourning the loss of my mother as if she was her own. And that actually was less than 4 months after Brandy and I mourned the loss of our own child through miscarriage. But now, looking back, how sweet the thought of mom with a grandchild in the presence of the Lord. I rejoice in my mother-in-law. Brandy's mom has been to me a source of great respect and love and acceptance. I always tremble at the task of preaching. This is a weighty task, but speaking on Mother's Day certainly has its unique set of challenges. One such challenge is that there seems to be an expectation to especially address mothers, which is difficult in and of itself just to address mothers, but also knowing that not all of you in here are mothers. So I don't want to only speak to some of you. Some of you are Some of you are daughters, and some of you are sisters, some of you are wives, some of you are single. Some of you would love to be mothers, but the Lord has not given that to you. Some of you are men. That's a good thing too, but that wouldn't apply to you if I only spoke to the mothers. So should I simply address the moms in here and then let everyone else listen in? Should I just give a pep talk about ideal motherhood and then urge you to live up to it? Because if that's the case, I promise I'm not the one who needs to be giving that talk. So I prayed about this, and the Lord reminded me to not separate an individual message from the overall message. The Bible tells one overarching story, and motherhood is a surprisingly intricate part of that story. So we're going to consider this morning motherhood, mercy, and the mission of God. So let's think about these three aspects initially, just in reverse order to begin. So what do I mean by mission of God? I pray that it'll become clear throughout this message, but by mission of God, I broadly mean the plan of God from the beginning of time to bring about His reign at the end of time. The mission of God, as we will see, is His intention to fill the earth with His glory and His knowledge and His image. It's what God set out to do from the beginning of the Bible, and it's what we see accomplished at the end of the Bible. That's the mission of God. What do I mean by mercy? I mean that it is a merciful thing for us that God will accomplish His mission. It is because of His mercy that the earth will be His eternal habitation, and that people are being redeemed by Him to inhabit it. And it is mercy that permits something as messy and as simple as motherhood and makes it a vital part of accomplishing God's ultimate mission. So that is mercy. What do I mean by motherhood? Generally, I mean that the merciful mission of God could not be accomplished without the phenomenon of procreation. The miracle of motherhood permits the merciful mission of God. So that's motherhood generally. Now specifically, I mean that all of us are a part of motherhood in some way, aren't we? We're not all mothers, but we all came from mothers, right? So because we've all at least been born of mothers, and because some of you are mothers, each of us play a crucial part in the story of God's mission being accomplished through motherhood. So my plan for today is to walk us through 8 biblical connections, and then based on those connections throughout the Bible, I'm going to use numerous texts to connect these things, based on those 8 connections to give us 3 practical commands. We're going to start in Genesis 1, and we're going to end in Revelation 22. Do you laugh? Eight biblical connections. Number one, motherhood was part of the initial plan of God to spread His glory throughout the world. Part of the initial plan of God to spread His glory throughout the world. I'm reading from Genesis 1 and verse 26. God said, during His creative activities, He said, "Let us now make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So we have 2 equal but distinct image bearers of God. And now God's going to talk to them for the first time. What are God's first words to His image bearers? Verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over," and He lists fish of the sea, birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Essentially, have dominion over all of the rest of the created order. So God's first command to his image bearers was to make more image bearers. In doing so, God's dominion, which had been delegated to them, would spread across the globe. He wanted them to fill the earth. He created a world and then wanted the world to be filled with his image. Habakkuk said that this would happen. Habakkuk 2:14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. So mothers, God has chosen you. He's chosen to further his name through you. This was part of God's initial plan. That's number one. Number two, motherhood was God's solution to mercifully rescue humanity from its rebellion against God. So when things went horribly wrong, what was God's solution? It was motherhood. You see, Genesis 3 records that the man failed to exercise the dominion over the beast that he was commanded to have. Instead, he gave in to the beast. He fell into the offer to eat from the one tree in the garden that would kill rather than make alive. So when God came to judge Adam and Eve, they were right to expect death, because isn't that what God had said would happen? In the day that you eat of this, you shall surely die. They were right to expect that the judgment would be death. But when God came to judge, he spoke first to the serpent, and this is what he says, Genesis 3:14. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, because you have led this rebellion, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring." Now, think about how that would have sounded to Adam and Eve. They're expecting judgment. They're expecting to hear from God, "You shall surely die. Now is the time for your death." So Adam and Eve, I'm guessing, thinking something like, "We're going to die, we're going to die." And then they hear, "The woman will have offspring." Think about offspring. We have to live in order to have offspring. Adam and Eve realize now, yes, death will come, but not before we have offspring. Life is going to continue. "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So Adam and Eve immediately, the rest of the Bible records that as they have children, as other women have children, they're looking for this one who will come, who will crush the head of the serpent. Not only did they not die, but they were promised offspring. Now, the offspring would not come easily. Verse 16 of Genesis 3, "To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.'" So when we read in the Bible and when we experience things in our own lives like barrenness and infertility and miscarriage, these are the effects of the fall. This goes all the way back to the garden. Still, though, the woman, look at verse 20, Genesis 3, "The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living." So still the woman was given the name Living. So where death was expected and deserved, God provided mercy through a mother. So God's solution to mercifully rescue humanity from its rebellion against him is seen in motherhood. That's number two. Number three, God granted motherhood to barren women to ensure that his merciful mission would not be stopped. Granted motherhood to barren women to ensure that his merciful mission would not be stopped. So one of the many pains of childbearing is the pain of desiring children but not being able to have them. And I know some, perhaps many, have faced, as I said, barrenness, infertility, miscarriage. Such is regrettably commonplace in a fallen and cursed world. And such was experienced by many in the Bible who we would consider upright. So we know about Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel. Manoah's wife, Samson's mother, we don't know her name, but she was barren before Samson was born. Hannah had been barren. Now, in their case, God intervened, gave them children. God may not do the same for you. Even if he doesn't, he still intends to accomplish his mission in some way through you. You're not excluded from God's mission. And so throughout Genesis, barrenness is prominent. But when you come to Exodus, look at Exodus chapter 1 and verse 7. Barrenness was prominent in Genesis, but Exodus 1:7, as God's people are now in Egypt, verse 7 says, "But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them." Which sounds a lot like Genesis 1:28. People were now being fruitful and multiplying and filling the land. And this was a promise that was experienced by the Israelites, but it was also said by Moses in Exodus 23. So after the people had been delivered from Egypt and they're going to a new land, the Lord tells them in Exodus 23, verse 25, "You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days." This promise to Moses was picked up by the psalmist, Psalm 113 and verse 9. He gives the barren woman a home and makes her the joyous mother of children. And the psalmist says, "Praise the Lord for that." And the prophet Isaiah picked up on this promise as well. Isaiah 54:1, "Sing, O barren one who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord." So what's the point of all this? What is God trying to get across here? Here's what I think the point is. While in this life, there may be emptiness, the Lord promises fullness for those whose future is in him. In this life, there is loss. In the life to come with the Lord, there is gain. Under this curse, the serpent and his seed do rule. But the seed of the woman is coming to end the curse. We get a glimpse of this in a big picture way in Luke chapter 1. So you may want to turn there with me. Luke chapter 1. And the example of Elizabeth, Luke 1 and verse 5 says that in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. So catch that. It is possible to be righteous and blameless before God and yet not receive the tangible blessings that we would hope for and expect. And so Zechariah was in the temple as a priest when it happened in verse 13. An angel appeared to him. He was troubled. Verse 13, the angel spoke to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." So God does for this couple what Exodus and Psalms and Isaiah had foretold. Zechariah and Elizabeth probably had felt forgotten by God. Do you feel forgotten by God? You feel overlooked by God. I'm sure Elizabeth and Zechariah did. The Bible's promises may seem to us to be delayed, but our reproach will not last forever. Elizabeth was able to say, look at verse 24. Luke 1:24, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." And just like Elizabeth, our reproach does not last forever. And even barrenness, even one of the results of the fall, could not stop God from advancing his mission through motherhood. That's the third one. Number four, fourth biblical connection. God granted motherhood to a virgin. God granted motherhood to a virgin to bring his son into the world. Talk about barrenness as an obstacle. If Elizabeth's pregnancy was unexpected, how much more was Mary's? Look at what happened here. Still in Luke 1, verse 30. Mary approached by the same angel. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary had one question for the angel. How? I know how this works. And the angel answered her. Verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born to you will be called Holy, the Son of God." And notice throughout the terminology that the angel uses here is rich with Old Testament allusions. You'll find favor. Yeah, you found favor with God. Who else found favor with God? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, didn't he? You'll conceive and bear a son, just as was told to Eve. You will have offspring, just as Isaiah was told. A virgin will conceive and bear a son. The name Jesus, you'll call his name Jesus. Jesus is the same name as the Old Testament name Joshua, the one who brought about God's salvation in the way that he conquered his enemies. He's called the Son of the Most High. The Most High was a term used by Abraham and in Abraham's days. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. Lord God is a name of prayer used by David often, especially right after he received the promise in 2 Samuel 7 that one would ascend to his throne who would occupy it forever. He will reign over the house of Jacob. Jacob, one of the patriarchs whose wife had been barren, who now bore the name Israel. Of his kingdom there will be no end. Sounds like Daniel 2. So it's rich with Old Testament allusions. God granted motherhood to a virgin. There's no greater obstacle to motherhood than virginity. And in a lot of cases, that's a good thing. But in this case, God brought his son into the world through a virgin. That's number four. Number five. The news of the conception of God's Son, the news of his conception was given first to the unlikeliest of mothers. To the unlikeliest of mothers. Mary, of course, was the first to hear. She's a pretty unlikely candidate to be a mom, but she was. And the first person she went and told was Elizabeth, who we just read about. So God thinks so highly of mothers that he goes to them first with this news. So let's read it. Let's read how this happens. Look at Luke 1:36. The angel still speaking to Mary. "Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Because I'm sure Mary even was doubting, okay, Elizabeth's also pregnant, you know, the angel assures her, nothing's impossible with God. So look at verse 39. "Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. She entered the house of Zechariah, greeted Elizabeth, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So Mary took the initiative to go and to tell Elizabeth about her part in God's mission. I would ask, are we recognizing God's mercy and grace in our lives? And then are we going and taking the initiative and telling others so that they also can rejoice in God's mission? Who rejoiced the most here? John did, in the womb. He was joyous of the coming of the Son of God. That's number five. Number six. Satan's opposition to the mission of God is emphasized in the way that he attacks mothers and children. Satan's opposition to the mission of God is emphasized in the way he attacks mothers and children. So as we're thinking about this story in the Scripture and how it's playing out, at this point in the story, it seems like God's mission will be fully accomplished as the woman's promised offspring is born. The Son of God has come. This seems like it's going to bring about the end. But we know better. The serpent and his seed don't retreat, they attack. And in Matthew 2, won't look at it, but in Matthew 2, Herod, a self-proclaimed king of Judah, that's what he called himself. Herod, a seed of the serpent, murdered all the young boys in Bethlehem as an attempt to stop a threat to him. But Satan's attacks are not new. This is not the first time something like this had happened. He did the same thing through another seed of the serpent in Exodus 1. So we read earlier Exodus 1 about the land being filled with the people of Israel multiplying and filling the land. And so what happened? One who was the self-proclaimed king of Egypt, God of Egypt. You see, but there's only one king and there's only one God. And so when that God of Egypt attempted to throw all of the male children into the Nile River, even that attack could not overcome the mission of God. And these events, so the Bible is littered with events like this, these help us to make sense of John's vision in Revelation 12. Revelation 12. And to me, this is one of the great texts of the Bible. So I will read it at length. Revelation 12, beginning in verse 1. So with those pictures in mind of the king of Egypt attempting to slaughter all of Israel's children and the king of Judah attempting to slaughter all of Bethlehem's children, with those events in mind, let's see what John sees in Revelation 12. He says, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to the male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, where she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Now war arose in heaven." So first a sign in heaven, now a war in heaven. "Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. Here's what I think John sees. I think John sees a future, a foretelling of future events that correspond to past events. Think about some of the things that are stated here. Just as Jesus, the one who is to rule all nations, overcame the serpent through the striking of his heel, his own death, so some of our heels will be struck. And when they are, we can belong to the company, as is said in verse 11, those who do not love their lives even unto death. Satan's opposition to the mission of God, emphasizing the way he attacks mothers and children, and again, in a sense, all of us as children of God can expect this attack. And we ought to stand up for the innocent mothers and children who God, or who Satan, opposes. Stand up for the children being slaughtered and the women being attacked. That's the sixth connection. Connection number seven. The Lord's desire to mercifully rescue and gather his people is spoken of in motherly terms. His desire to rescue and gather his people is spoken of in motherly terms. I want to make a very important clarification so that you won't think that I'm saying something I'm not saying. Here's the clarification. God is not a mother. Okay, the Lord is male. God is a father. Jesus is a man. Yet, in Matthew 23, Jesus, pleading with the people for whom he had come, makes this statement, Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered you, your children, together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Did you catch it? As a hen, as a mother hen gathers her children under her wings, I would have gathered you. I wanted to rescue you, Jerusalem, in this way. And in making this statement, Jesus is identifying himself as the answer to the prayers of many psalmists. Many psalmists. I'll read some of these for you quickly. Psalm 17:8-9. He prays, "Keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me." Psalm 36:7. "How precious is your steadfast love, O God! The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings." Psalm 57:1. "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by." Psalm 63:5. "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy." And then in Psalm 91:1, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler." And this imagery is significant. When mother birds gather their children close and spread out their wings for shelter, what are they doing? They are putting themselves in harm's way, so that even if enemies attack and storms rage, the children will be spared, though death may come to the mother. And in the same way, Christ has put himself in harm's way for us. He has invited us to take shelter under his wings. We are not promised protection from life's storms, but we are given what we need most of all, deliverance from the judgment deserved by our sins. And Christ has absorbed that judgment for us, if we will, by faith, turn from our sins and follow him. So won't you today, if you have not before, won't you seek shelter under his wings today? That's number 7. Number 8, our final biblical connection. Number 8, God's merciful mission will be fully accomplished when the true bride dwells in the new Eden with the better Adam. The true bride dwelling in the new Eden with the better Adam. You see, we are not all called to be mothers, but we are all called to be a wife. Just as in the garden, Eve was commissioned as the mother of all living, so we seek to fill the earth with God's image and his glory and his knowledge until the garden is remade. And that's what John sees at the very end of the book, Revelation 21. Revelation 21 and verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither mourning, crying, pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Again in Revelation 21:9. Then came one of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and he spoke to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Revelation 22, this verse 1, the angel also showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, catch this imagery, river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruits, yielding its fruits each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. You see the garden imagery there? The garden is being remade, and the bride is able to enter back in with her groom. And 22:17, because of all this, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. So the Holy Spirit, through his church, invites guests to the wedding feast. So come, you who thirst, come. Join the mission of God that began in a garden and will end in a garden with us as his bride. Now, those are the 8 connections. 3 practical commands now. And some of these are so overly simple, you could do this for me, but I want to show you them anyway. Number 1, 3 practical commands. Mothers and fathers, teach your children the Bible. You could have come up with that, right? This is easy. Easier. Mothers and fathers, teach your children the Bible, all right? In anticipation of entering their God-given land, ancient Israel was given instructions for how to ensure that God's rescue of them would not be forgotten. So we've been rescued by God, but we often forget that, don't we? How do we not forget it? Here are the instructions, Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, 4. This is the passage you may have heard this referred to as the Shema, which is the word for listen. So in verse 4, where We're told, hear, O Israel, listen, O Israel. That's the word, Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Okay, that's good. That's what you know. Now here's what you do. Verse 6, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. So there's never to not be a time where you are instructing your children in the things of God. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Folks, we must do the same. We must give to our children continual visual reminders of the salvation of God. We must teach our children the Bible. Second practical command, this one for children. Children, honor your father's teachings and obey your mother's Bible. I word it that way on purpose. Honor your father's teachings and obey your mother's Bible. Because reflecting on Deuteronomy 6, Solomon in Proverbs has this to say. Proverbs 1:8. Hear, my son. So not Shema, O Israel. Now it's Shema, my son. Hear your father's instruction and forsake not your mother's teaching. And the word for teaching there is the word Torah, which contains in it the law that was given to Moses in Deuteronomy 6. The Torah, the scriptures. Obey your mother's scriptures. Do not forsake them. Why? Verse 9, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Again, you are to wear them. You are to put them on. And then, Proverbs 6, very similarly, and verse 20. Proverbs 6:20. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching, your mother's Torah. Here's how. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. Continual, visual, biblical reminders for our children. Parents, let us do our job in instructing our children with the scriptures so that they will know theirs, so that they will know that they are to honor our instructions and obey our Bibles. Now, maybe you might say, I'm not a parent, nor am I a child. I'm not around my parents. My parents are gone. I don't know. Can't apply one of these first two. So here's number three, and this is for all of us. Everyone, be born again. Be born again so that you can be adopted into the family of God and become His pure bride. So I don't know what category you fall into. I'm going to try to hit all of the rest of them here now. If you are an orphan, if you are without father or mother, realize that God has made a way to be your father and for you to be His child. If you are single, recognize that marriage to the Son of God is better than marriage to a sinful man or woman. And if you are barren, remember that it is better to have children of faith rather than children of the flesh. I praise God for mothers and for motherhood. I praise God for His mercy, and I praise God for the mission that He is accomplishing. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the story that the Bible tells. Thank You for the plan You are accomplishing, for the assurance that it will come to pass. Thank You for the clear commands of the Bible which enable us to fulfill our roles in this plan. Thank You for mothers like mine who walked with You and that they instructed us to do the same. In Jesus' name, amen.
Appreciate very much the word and the word spoken to not just mothers but to all of us as we have this mission There is a joy of motherhood and there is mercy. And so we know that today, especially on Mother's Day, is one of these special days when there are more people who come to church than many other days because they want to go and to honor their mothers in doing so. So I have zero doubt that there are people within this church building right now that need God's mercy, that need to find His mission for our lives and to find that reconciliation that is so well pictured with mothers even throughout Scripture. So in just a moment, we'll begin to sing, and we'll have several of us standing at the front of the stage and on the corners of the balcony, just there to hear from you, to pray with you, and to tell you how to enter into that relationship, to find that salvation from that sin and that curse, and to find the promise of eternity in God's kingdom forever. And we would love nothing more this Mother's Day than to be able to share that with you. And I promise that is the greatest gift that your mother would ever receive on any Mother's Day. We also know, too, that there are many mothers here, that there are many women who are not mothers or maybe mothers only to children who have passed on, that you need God's mercy. And you need to experience that, and we want to pray with you. And you may just want to come up and pray by yourself as one of us or our wives or maybe some of our deacons and others may come and just lay a hand on you as you pray, or we can pray with you. We are here for you as mothers who are struggling and need that mercy. And maybe it's the mercy and the grace and the prayer that is needed for you mothers who have children who do not know the Lord, that you have instilled the Word in their lives, or maybe you weren't a believer growing up in their earlier years, and that hasn't happened for them yet. We want to pray with you and pray for them as well. So we, again, the corners of the balcony and down here in front of the stage, we are here to pray with you, to talk with you, and to be an extension of God's hand of mercy for you any way we can. So I'll pray, and we'll stand and sing, and that is your time to come for prayer and to know the Lord as well. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for our moms. We thank you for even the women who don't have children but have been wonderful examples to us. We pray your mercy on those who are hurting today and maybe not feeling the joy that this day is for so many. And Lord, we praise you and we thank you for the mothers who are experiencing that great joy. And we pray that it is a blessing for them, for their children, for their families today. But God, as we look to motherhood and we celebrate wonderful mothers today, God, I pray that we would look even past our mothers to our eternal and heavenly Father, who has given us these great gifts of mothers and makes such a beautiful picture in your word. So Lord, we thank you for this and we pray your blessings in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Church, arise.
Strength that God has given, with shield of faith and belt of truth.
And Grace, it's this time that we get to give. And visitors, we would like to draw your attention to the info card that Mike Swanson mentioned at the onset of the service this morning. That's all we really ask from you today, is that if you could please fill this out and give this back to us in the offering plates as they're passed. And that way we have information and we can send you some information if you desire that. But just to thank you for your presence here today is the main thing. So thank you for doing that. It's time to give, so what you give today will be used for His work here at Grace Baptist Church. So let's pray for that. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to give back to you what is already yours. We thank you for supplying every need, for providing for each and everything that we have during the week. But Lord, we thank you for the opportunities to spread your gospel with some of these funds and to just spread your word around the world. So for those things, we're thankful this morning and thankful for what you're able to provide for us. In your name we pray, amen.
Today has been a blessing and a challenge for all, not just for mothers today. So we want to thank David very much for sharing from God's word today. The wonderful thing is, a lot of times as youth pastors get up and preach on a Sunday, they put a lot of extra work into that particular message. I'm sure there was some extra in there, but this is what David does every week for our students, and there is wonderful truth being proclaimed there. So we appreciate that, and we appreciate getting a chance to hear that here as well. And so thank you for that, David. For all of us, I want to remind you there are no evening services tonight, as we want to make sure we get some good time to celebrate moms today and care well for them and honor them. But remember what David talked about too, that even with motherhood, with all that we do, this is for God's glory. And that is the mission that we go on. And when we talk about this word at the end of the service, to go, we're not just talking about leaving a building, but going out on a mission. So, Grace, it is time to go.